2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm so used to turning to Mark, I just turned to Mark. But we're going to continue that next week, Lord willing. But today we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm looking at a very beautiful, wonderful passage. Of course, we meet today minus one. And we meet today with very heavy hearts with the passing of Odell. And you know, I didn't have the pleasure of knowing him for very long, but I tell you what, he really endeared himself to myself and our family in the few months that we did get to know him. And every week when we go back there to, you know, shake hands as people exit, he'd be the first one to, you know, run over there and say, "Good sermon, preacher," you know, which is probably not the case all the time, but he would say it every week, and that's an encouragement to a young, you know, new pastor like me. And I just appreciate him, and I'll certainly miss him. I know you guys will too. And in the midst of this kind of a thing, we need comfort. His family, of course, needs comforting as well. And God makes that available to us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Sources of comfort for the believer. And we're going to find four of those here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read that together. So we're going to start in verse 3 and go down through verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." This is Paul talking about him and his party that's with him. "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance, the same sufferings that we suffer." In verse 7, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself." Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." They thought their death was imminent, it was certain. "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many." The gift, apparently, of their deliverance from that potential death that they were facing. So we're looking at four sources of comfort that we have access to as believers. The first one we'll see in verses 3-4. And that first source of comfort is none other than our Heavenly Father. It says right there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The first part of verse 4 says, "He comforts us in all our affliction." He comforts us in all our affliction. So first source is our Heavenly Father. And as you see there in verse 3, it really breaks him down into three different descriptions. The first one is that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He gave us our Savior, didn't he? He, in John 3:16, the Bible says that he loved us so much, the world so much, that he gave his one and only Son, or his only begotten Son, to suffer and die and endure everything he endured for you and for me. And that wasn't something that we deserved, even was it? You know, God created the world, and then what would man do? We kind of ruined it, didn't we? We really did. In Genesis 1, the Bible says that God created everything, and everything he created, he says it was good. And we, mankind, Adam and Eve in particular, they made it not good. They messed it up, right? And don't worry, if you were there, you would have done the same thing. And if I was there, I'm sure we would have done the same thing, messed it up at some point or another. But how much does God love us as our Heavenly Father? He would send his only Son to suffer and die for his creation, even though we ruined and tainted the rest of God's good and wonderful and beautiful creation. And it didn't even take us very long to do it, did it? The very first generation of mankind did it, but he still loved us anyways. It reminds me of trying to build a tower in a room with toddlers. You've tried to do that before with blocks or Legos or something. You know, now that you're older, now that I'm older, I found I can be pretty creative with blocks. It's kind of fun, actually. You know, when I was a kid, they'd be like three blocks high and that was it, you know, pretty simple structures. Well, now I can build some pretty cool stuff. You know, the problem is it doesn't last very long because one of my kids is sure to come over and run into it or throw a ball into it or something like that. Or just stumble into it. And that's what we did. That's what mankind did with God's creation. We messed it up way too soon. And so he still loved us anyways, because he is that kind of heavenly father. And if he has compassion and mercy enough to love us and send his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to us, how much more then can he comfort us and sustain us and show his compassion to us in the midst of our affliction? He absolutely can. He's the father of our Savior. He goes on to say that he is the father of mercies there in verse number 3. He's the father of mercies. What does that mean? It just means that he extends compassion to his children. That is what he did. That is what he does. That is just who he is. That is in his character. He extends compassion and mercy to his children. If you would, flip back in your Bible with me. We're not going to flip a lot today, but let's flip back to Psalms. Right? Psalms, I'm telling you what, if you're going through a difficult time or a trial of some sort, there is no better book to read and study and meditate on in the book of Psalms. It'll minister to you spiritually, emotionally, even as well. It just resonates by virtue of what it covers and how it's written. Let's go back to chapter 103, and we'll flip back one more time in Psalms. It's chapter 103, Psalm 103. And then when you get there, look down with me in verse 13. Right, and this just speaks to God and who he is as the Father of mercies. In Psalm 103, verse 13, the Bible says this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know, sometimes we get this faulty picture, especially in the Old Testament, but about God just, you know, he's just waiting to judge us. He's waiting to punish us. He's waiting to strike us with lightning kind of a thing if we mess up. But the truth is, he is a loving heavenly father who runs back to us when we mess up and we confess and go back to him. We talk about that, I think it was last Wednesday night or two Wednesday nights ago in our study in Psalms. But he is the father of mercies. He loves showing compassion to his children. Flip back in Psalms to chapter number 34. I want to show you one more verse. I love this verse. This is the perfect verse. If you are struggling with something or just in pain and in hurt, something that's happened, look in Psalm 34 and then drop down once you get there to verse number 18. This is the heart of God. This is God being the Father of mercies. In Psalm 34, look in verse 18. The Bible says this, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." Right, when we're brokenhearted, rest assured, God is right there. He is waiting for us just to lean on him. He is waiting for us to call out to him, to trust in him. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He is close. He's not far away. You don't have to go looking for him off in the woods somewhere, whatever. He's right there, and he is waiting. That's just who he is as the Father of mercies. He is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians. We'll be back there in just a minute. But it's just in God's very nature to be merciful. He is the Father of mercies. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, right? But God, no. He's the Father of mercies. He's the Father of compassion. He loves to show that to us. He is not distant. He's not indifferent. Even to our plights, to our struggles, to our pain, to our tragedies, he absolutely is not. Of course, we know that Jesus himself suffered all sorts of things like that, right? His good friend, Lazarus, died. And what did Jesus do? He wept. When John the Baptist, his cousin, was beheaded after his arrest, he was very sad. He went out to grieve
in the wilderness. He went through his fair share of that kind of thing as a man. Of course, he suffered in many other ways as well, but he's not indifferent to our pain or struggle. And in 1 Peter 5:7, probably a familiar verse to you, we are actually invited to cast our care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He does. He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father of our Savior. And next, we'll see, look in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. I love this description of God. So not only is he the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only is he the Father of mercies, it says here, he is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. What a title. What a description that is. And I've certainly seen that and known that to be true in my life. When I was, I think it was a junior in Bible college, our family just, we went through something that was just, it was just really hard and it was really unexpected, confusing even. And then something else happened as well. And it was just a really, really rough time. And a friend shared this verse with me, Isaiah 26:3. Maybe you know that one. Does anybody know Isaiah 26:3? Bible says there, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Right? God will keep us in perfect peace. In the Hebrew, that actually is peace, which is a literary term that Hebrew uses to really emphasize something. We translate it typically as like perfect peace or total peace. But that's what God offers to us. When we trust in him and we focus on him, he gives us that peace that passes all understanding, as Philippians 4 talks about. He was that perfect peace that Isaiah 26:3 talks about. He is the God of all comfort. And if he is the God of all comfort, if he is the God and Father of mercies, we can have confidence that he wants us to turn to him. And he ought to be where we turn in the midst of our struggles and trials and afflictions. He absolutely ought to be. Sometimes he's the last resort or the second thought. But man, he ought to be the first place that we turn when we're going through something because he's worthy of it. He is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Let's turn to him. Let's keep going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll see our second source of comfort. First of all, it's our Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Secondly, in verse number 4, really down through verse 9, we're going to see that our second source of comfort is our fellow believers. Right? God's gifted us within the context of a local church, a group, an assembly of fellow believers. And we're meant to bring comfort to each other in different ways. One specific way is mentioned here in verse number 4. Let's read it. It says, he comforts us in all our affliction. Why? Why does God give us comfort? So that, it says, we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. So as we go through hard times and trials and all of that, and God comforts us, maybe certain scriptures speak to us, that kind of thing, and we get to sense God's peace and joy and all that kind of thing and strength, we can then in turn share that and testify about that to others who are going through some sort of affliction. It keeps going in verse 5. It says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. We're going to suffer just like Christ suffered, but we can also have comfort through Christ. In verse 6, if we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, I love this. And our hope for you, it says, is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers. So here he is. He is going to share the comfort that he received now with the Corinthians. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. They were at their wits' end, so that we even despaired of life itself. He's giving a testimony here. Hey, when Asia, I don't want you to not know about this. In Asia, we went through something and we thought we were going to die. We were at our end. We were full of despair. And then he tells them how tells them how God kind of brought them out of that. Look in verse 9. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It was a sure thing. We were goners. But then he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When we finally got to the end of ourselves, we couldn't trust in ourselves. And so we had no choice but to trust in God. And when that happened, that's what flipped the switch for Paul and those who were with them during the midst of this particular affliction. We don't know exactly what was going on there. Scripture doesn't tell us, but some sort of very, very serious thing. And he came out of it because of the trust he was able to place in God when he was finally at the end. And they were at the end of themselves. And they put that trust in the God who raises the dead. So our second source of comfort is our fellow believers. And when we go through something and God comforts us, he comforts us because, yeah, he's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He wants to reach down and be close to us in the midst of our hurt and our pain. Absolutely. But he also does that for a specific reason. In addition to that, so that when other people within the body of Christ, other people that you know, you can comfort them with that same comfort that you were comforted with during your time of affliction. And really, that's our responsibility as Christians, as fellow believers, as church members, is to share that kind of thing with other people who are, you know, perhaps going through something. And maybe that means you need to reach out to them and send them a text and maybe encourage them with a verse that has helped you in the past. Something like that. Maybe just writing them a card. Maybe just taking them out to lunch and just listening to them and then speaking truth based on your experience and how God comforted you, that kind of a thing. I don't know what it is. Maybe you seem to share a verse with them in some way. Like I just shared Isaiah 26:3, like Paul shared here as well. But the Bible says in Romans and 1 Corinthians that we are members one of another. What does that mean? It means that we're intertwined, or we ought to be. Not just because we go to the same church, we fellowship like that, but because we are dependent on each other for encouragement, for edification, and for comfort when that's needed in our life. So keep that in mind, that when you are going through something and you experience comfort, you experience maybe it's peace from God or a verse that ministers to your heart, or you get strength from God, whatever it is, as you receive that, you can just lock it away for future reference. You know what? I'm going through this thing right now, and it's hard, it hurts, it's painful, it stinks, whatever, but I know that God can use this in somebody else's life. And keeping that perspective, keeping that at the forefront of your mind can really help when you're going through something, knowing that God can use that through you in somebody else's life, perhaps in the future. And I love what it says at the end of verse number 4. It says that so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. So when you go through something hard and God speaks to your heart, you can use whatever that is to minister to somebody else, even if it's really a pretty unrelated trial. You know, we all go through different things, but the reality is there's a lot of common ground and denominator in how God works through hard times. It might be when this person got sick and this person passed away, or this person did this or that, this thing happened. But man, God can use the comfort that he gives you despite the differences there might be in the trials. He absolutely can. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, this is a really serious thing, or I haven't been through something that bad or serious. But the truth is God does minister even in small ways and similar ways when it's a big thing like that. You can speak comfort and truth and share with somebody in the midst of their trial. And really the thing they need the most is that. Right. Sometimes we think that we need to come up with some great advice ourselves, you know, that could go in a book someday, you know, some pithy quote, you know, some genius saying that's, you know, nice and concise and just boom, there's an answer to your problem right there. We think we need the perfect words, you know, to help somebody. We don't want to say something dumb or whatever, but we're overthinking it. All we've got to do is testify. And communicate how God has helped us in the past. And maybe it's verses, maybe it's a sort of attribute of God that just became apparent to you, maybe it's something you learned through that trial. Just share that, testify of that to somebody else and comfort them with that comfort that you were comforted with. That's essentially what Paul is doing here in verse 6-9 in our text as we just read and talked through right there. But I love this truth. So our second source of comfort is our fellow believers. And we all ought to be that for each other. Look on in our passage in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 through 10. We'll see our third source of truth. The Bible says here, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope, I love that, in him, that he will deliver us again. So source number three is this, our future resurrection, right? Paul's in the midst of a deadly situation. He could have died. It was more likely he would than he wouldn't have, right? He was at his wit's end. And he thought that was a real possibility, even the probability, but God delivered him. But it wasn't really that brought him the most comfort. It was the fact that God is the God who raises the dead. That's the God he put his trust in, even if he had perished, right? He had his trust in God and everything was going to work out according to God's plan. God spared his physical life in the midst of his affliction. But Paul's true hope didn't lie in physical deliverance. It lied in the fact that God is a God who can raise the dead. And we know that one day the dead in Christ will rise, right? Absolutely. They meet the Lord in the air. There's an old song. I was actually talking to Debbie about it this morning. It's called What a Meeting. Let me read you the first verse. It says, glory land is not so far away, and we'll reach it some glad day. Heaven's home is now my final goal, there to live while ages roll. What a happy day 'twill be. What a glorious jubilee. All of heaven will be there. What a meeting in the air. Right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. When others pass on, which is what they're asking Paul about in that chapter, when others pass on before, we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope in our future resurrection. We have a hope that God, Jesus, has conquered death and sin and the grave. And it's not something we have to fear. It's not the end. It's the beginning of something glorious, a glorious jubilee, that meeting in the air. And we can look forward to that because of the hope that we have in Christ and in our future resurrection. And what's interesting too is a lot of times in the midst of a trial, we want physical deliverance, right? We want it to stop, the pain to stop, to stop the whatever, that's what we want. But a lot of times the solution or the comfort that we really need for our physical affliction isn't physical at all. It's spiritual. It's the hope of our future resurrection. I'm pointing at the screen back there, but it's up here, our future resurrection. We have that hope in verse 10. It said it right there, that Paul has that hope for that future deliverance, whether that's physical or spiritual. And we know in Revelation 21, verse 4, let me read you this verse. The Bible says this, Revelation 21, 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. And we have that to look forward to. Any suffering we have to put up with, any sorrow we have to endure here on this earth, we know is only temporary. We have that hope of the future resurrection because God is a God who raises the dead. Let's look in verse number 11. We'll see our fourth and final source. So we've seen God, our Father, as a source of comfort, right? He is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. We've seen our fellow believers, right? As we experience hard times and God speaks to us and teaches us and comforts us, we can share that same comfort with other people. We've seen our future resurrection is certainly a hope and a comfort. And lastly, in verse 11, we'll see our final source, and that is the prayers of others. Look in verse number 11. The Bible says this, while you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. I love that collaborative language here. While you join with us in prayer. The idea being that when someone's going through something difficult, an affliction, a trial, something painful, right? We can, in a way, take part in that with them. We can help them bear that burden as we join with them in prayer. That's what prayer is. It's getting in there with them and laboring for them in prayer. You can have a spiritual impact on somebody just by praying for them. And that's something that we all can do. You know, sometimes in the midst of a trial or hard time,
we wish we could do more than we could. And we even think to ourselves, I wish there was something I could do. We'll say that out loud. Man, I just wish there was something I could do. Well, the truth is, there is something we can do. There's at least two things we can do based on our text today. We can share that comfort that we've previously experienced from God. Then we can pray. We can pray. We can all do that. Every single one of us, we can pray. We can bring that person, that family, that church, whatever it is, we can bring that that person before the Father of mercies. We can bring that person before the God of all comfort. We can pray down God's care and compassion on that person. We can pray for wisdom for them. James 1 talks a lot about that, doesn't it? Having wisdom through trials. It's available if we just ask for it in faith. It's right there. God's just waiting for us to ask for it. Ask for it for yourself. Ask for it for other people. Pray for God to strengthen their heart. We just studied this on Wednesday night in Psalms chapter 10. Remember that? It really ties in pretty well with this morning's message. In Psalm 10, if you remember, those of us who were here, the psalmist is talking about how sometimes it seems like God is distant, right? Where are you, God? Why aren't you intervening like I want you to, like I think you should, right here and right now? And then the wicked are doing all their thing. But at the end of the chapter in Psalm 10, the last, I think it's three verses, verse 16 through 18, the psalmist, he tells us to focus on these few different truths. One of them is in verse 16, that God is on the throne, right? No matter what we go through here, no matter what happens, that's chaotic or that we don't understand, right? We can know and just take comfort in the fact that God is in control. He is reigning. He is ruling. He is on the throne. He's got it. And we can also take comfort in the fact, I think it was in verse 17, that God hears our prayer, specifically the prayer of the humble. That's comforting right there, isn't it? In the midst of your trial, you can take comfort that God hears your prayer. And then in the middle of verse 17, it talked about how God will strengthen our hearts. And that's what we need. And that's what people who are in the midst of a trial that we're praying for need. And that's something that we certainly can and should pray for somebody. So let's determine, you know, in light of what's just happened, let's determine to pray for the Windler family. For God to bless them, to provide for them, to care for them, that they would know God's peace and strength and love and comfort and all those things. And don't just pray for them now, this week, pray for them next week in the weeks and months to follow as well. They'll need that. They absolutely will, as well as other people who have gone through different things. And don't just pray for them, but let them know that you're praying for them. I know when Benton was in the hospital a couple weeks ago, we got a lot of texts and calls from people. And then we just felt so loved. It was encouraging. It was comforting to know that people had us in their thoughts and prayers. And I know a lot of you have experienced that same thing. So let's be praying for those who are going through these difficult times. That is a source of comfort for you, but for them even as well. So we saw here in our text today, verse 3 and 4, that our first source of our comfort is our Heavenly Father. He is the Father of mercies, isn't he? He is the God of all comfort. He gave us his only son. He'll give us compassion and love and comfort as well. We also saw our fellow believers, right? Many of us have endured hard things. We've experienced God's comfort in different ways throughout our life. We can share that and testify of that to other people who are going through something. And our future resurrection, that's the ultimate hope right there. That's the ultimate comfort. We know that one day it'll all be made right. It'll all be fine. No more pain, no more crying, no more death or anything like that. And lastly, praying for other people. That can bring comfort. If you would.